Well, it is good to be with you this morning and to be back kind of to a little bit more normal. And this Sunday, we're going to be opening God's Word and looking back into our series that we're going to finish up here in the next few weeks. But before I do that, I just kind of wanted to give you a little bit of a report on what has kind of transpired in the realm of our scholarship program. And so I was able to call Courage and Abigail. They were the two students that were looking for support to go to college. And I was able to talk with them and tell them to get ready to go to college in September. And so that's from your generosity, and we're very grateful for that. The generosity was so much that we will be able to do this for a couple of them for years. It was well over $12,000 that came in. Yeah, so praise God for that, and thank you as you took that vision and really realized that we could help these guys. And so just very thankful and for that. And they, I forgot, they told me that I had to tell you guys, thank you so much. We are so excited. God bless you. And so that is a message from Abigail and Courage to you. So, let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we are just grateful and we're thankful. We're thankful that you are a generous God, that you came for us. And so we come today with all of our hurts and our habits and our worries, and we just bring them, and hopefully today that we walk out of here leaving them at your feet because you care for us. God, I just ask as we open your word that it would penetrate our hearts, it would change us, and that we would become more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So we've been in this series, The Daily Grind, The Best Part of Waking Up is Gratitude in Your Cup. And we're going to walk through a passage of scripture in chapter 4 of Philippians. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go there. But you guys know that I like coffee. I enjoy a good cup of coffee. And I was at this coffee shop that I've gone to many times before. And I walk in there and I was ordering my usual cup of coffee. And what I like in the morning to get things going is called a shot in the dark, a red eye. For some, it just kind of depends. And I don't like cream in it. I don't like sugar in it. I just like the beauty of this cup of coffee with a shot of espresso in it. And it is a wonderful, delicious treat. And so I ordered that. And the lady who is the barista said to me, well, is it for here or to go? And I thought, well, I'm going to be here. I'm going to do some work here. I'm just going to enjoy this cup of coffee here. Well, what that meant was that you didn't get a to-go cup. You got one of their house cups. And so I was watching her as she was getting the espresso ready to pour into my cup. And she looks in the cup and goes, nope. And she puts it over there. And it just struck me in that moment. Like, that was somebody else's delicious treat still in the cup. And I thought, man, she just knew that I needed a new cup, a clean cup. And as I sat there and I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, that is kind of how we treat day to day. It's kind of how our hearts go, right? We are okay at times with these things that come up, these disappointments, this anxiety, these things that happen, and we leave them in our cup. And we just keep pouring coffee on it. We keep living. We keep just kind of going in life. And God, I don't think, wants that for us. And so today, what we're going to explore, what we're going to look at, is how do we take anxiety and what do we do with the anxiety that we have and how do we give it away? And so what the Apostle Paul says in here is a very famous, famous passage. He says, rejoice in the Lord, again, I say, rejoice. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we actually do that? And so that is what we're going to be looking at. How do we take the anxiety that is filled in our present life? How do we have a fresh start? I think the good news of Jesus is not just that he came for us on the cross, but he comes for us daily to help us to walk through life, to help us to understand how to have a fresh start every day, how to have new mercies in our life, new joy in our life. And anybody in here who says, man, I don't want joy in my life, I think is probably not telling the truth, right? We all want to live in the presence of this joy. And so God doesn't pour his joy into a dirty cup. He usually takes that cup and he cleans that cup and then he gives it back to us and it's filled with joy. And today we're going to look at what Paul's teaching is on this idea of anxiety. Anxiety is a problem here and it's a part of our culture and we know that it's a part of our culture. We're going to look at just if you look at American culture and you look at the news cycle, and if you watch news for like 10 hours today after you leave here, I will tell you tomorrow you're going to have anxiety, right? Like it just is. Like there's just so much stuff going on. I don't think we're meant to have that much news. I don't think we're meant to have that much information. The endless cycle, the endless stream of information, and it does something to our insides. It does something to produce fear and instability. And I think that it's a part of American culture to not trust things. We see the breakdown of the American family. We see institutions coming and going. We see the stock market. Some of you have been watching the stock market. I was listening to these two guys. One was a little older than the other one. And he began to talk about how the stock market kind of went like this. And they were just chatting. He's like, I looked at my statement and went, whoa, I lost more money than I made this year, right? Like, this is a huge amount. And the one who was a little bit older, he goes, well, at least you're young enough to make it to recover from this. Like, what happens when you're a little older? And it wasn't like they were like freaking out, but we watch these things and they produce anxiety. There's many things in our culture that produce anxiety, produce fear, produce worry. Some of us are worried about healthcare costs. Some of us are worried about global conflicts. Some of us are just worried about the unknown. And it is a part of our day-to-day lives. Here's the reality. In Philippi, the place that Paul is writing to, the church and the town that he's writing to, it wasn't different there. They had anxiety too. They were living in a place where they had anxiety. They had anxiety because they were living in a town that was very pro-Rome. And it was a Roman colony. It was a place where if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, you were kind of out on the outskirts. They were losing their jobs. They were losing, relationships. They were, you know, the people, maybe if you're young and your parents were Jesus followers and you were a Jesus follower, you're going, man, who am I going to marry? Like the guys down the road there or the girls down the road, man, they're really aren't going to be okay with this Christianity. And it's some of the same things that we deal with, maybe in a little bit different context. But some of you right now are in this place where you're going, man, I don't know if I'm going to have a job. Like I'm graduating college and I'm like, I have to go and find a job. This is really difficult. And you worry about it. They were no different. They didn't know if their people were going to frequent their business because of where their relationship was with Christ. Some of them didn't know if they were going to get married. Some of them knew that relationships, just like us, they were broken and they didn't know how they were going to be fixed. And they had anxiety about this. It is not different there than it is here. And it's just a different context that what is producing. And if we're honest today, we all come in with some amount of anxiety. And so what I want you to do before we get going and get cruising on this is I want you to think about what's the thing that keeps you up at night? I'm not talking all the time. I'm just talking like if you have your worry of choice, what is that? What is your worry that you go to when things aren't just going well and you're going, man, I'm just struggling, like, and it keeps you up at night and it's that spiral that happens. Like, what is that for you? And what I want to, hopefully, that we can walk out of here today, all of us, this is going to be difficult, but we're going to walk out of here with some tools for that moment where anxiety, when worry comes in. What do we do? We're going to have some steps that Paul gives us to what to do with that. And so hopefully we can release that and we can start with a new cup, a clean cup, where joy enters in to our lives. And so get that in your head. What is the thing that you worry about the most? What is the thing that holds you back? what runs rampant in your mind. Because this is what Paul says. Basically, in this passage, he's going to say, don't worry, don't be anxious, but find joy. And you look at this, and as I read this passage, when I first read it this week, I kind of went, I've read it many times, but I'm like, man, what is he talking about? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? What does it mean to not be anxious about anything? And the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, comes to my mind. And I thought, like, maybe this is Paul's, like, great-great-great-great-grandson, right? And that's where that song came. Like, is that what he means? Because it's not, like, just don't worry, just be happy. I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I don't think that's exactly what he's communicating in that. And I actually don't think Bob Marley is Paul's great-great-great-great-grandson. But what do we do with this? Well, I'm going to give three steps or three things in this that I believe will help us. Because I believe what happens is there's decisions within our hearts. When something goes awry, there's a decision-making process that happens immediately in our hearts in which way we will go. And I think that is what Paul is actually addressing. See, anxiety and joy, they don't work well together. They're kind of like roommates that are competitors. If anxiety is, you're full of anxiety, guess what happens to your joy-o-meter? Boop, 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 boop. It goes down, right? But if you're full of joy, what happens to anxiety? You don't have time to worry about it, and your anxiety goes down. And so how do we get there? How do we start to understand it? And what are the decisions of our heart that we will make in those moments when the sun is shining and when the sun is not shining, when it's really difficult, when it's really hard? What are those decisions that we can make in our heart that will help us to have a clean cup that God can fill with the joy that he wants for you? And the first decision that we need to make, the first idea I believe that he speaks about in this, is that we focus on God's goodness. That we focus on God's goodness. The weird thing that people who are joyful when they get bad news and they're struggling and life is kind of awry, they do this and they know how to do this. They focus on the goodness of God. They focus on his generosity. They focus on his goodness. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice is a derivative of joy. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about this over and over and over again. I think it's like 14 times he mentions this idea of joy. And so when he's saying rejoice, he's like, he's going, man, there's something inside of you. There's a decision within your heart that is like you understand something that will produce this rejoicing. Rejoicing happens when you have joy. And so he's saying, hey, you need to understand this. You need to focus on this. And it's this goodness of who God is. And so how do we do this? How do we experience joy even in a season of extreme stress or extreme sadness? How do we manage that or make decisions within our hearts? Well, part of that is the most powerful weapon that you have against anxiety in that sadness or in deep disappointment, the most powerful weapon you have as you travel through that is joy. Is joy. Like, it changes things when we have joy. Joy is not the absence of bad things happening, but rather the focus on the generosity of God that expresses itself through praise, through rejoicing in seasons of deep struggle and in seasons of great prosperity. You experience joy because you experience something else. You experience joy by your focus, whether you are focused in on the swirling chaos of what's going on in that moment, or you're focused on the reality, the stability, the rock, your refuge, who is God, will be a decision of your heart. Decision number one is focus on the goodness of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Those three words, I've read that passage. I knew that passage. It's on our board out there at the coffee nook. Like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That in the Lord, there is a focus there that I think he wants. Those aren't just like wasted words. They're not just like, Christian-y words that we say. There is a focus there that he is telling us. Rejoice. The object of this is rejoicing in the Lord. So when we talk about blessings, if I asked you right now, what are your blessings? You would say something like, oh, I have a roof over my head. I have food in my cupboard. I have a car that got me here. And it would be like these physical things, right? And I think those are true. Those are all provisions from God. The job that you have, the spouse that you have, the relationships that you have, the children you have, those are all blessings. Those are all from the goodness of God. But I don't actually think that's what he's telling us to focus on. I think when he says rejoice in the Lord, it is much bigger than that. He's saying, man, you need to understand some things. Number one, God came for you. God came for you. Jesus came out of his glory and he came down to earth to take on flesh for you. He's saying, man, rejoice in the Lord. That is a pretty amazing God who would do that for us. Jesus enters the planet on our behalf. We rejoice because when he hung on the cross, and we're going to celebrate Easter when he rises again, but when he hung on that cross, we're going to celebrate the Good Friday service. When he hung on that cross, what was happening? Your pardon. I think we forget sometimes. We're dirty, rotten sinners that had a broken relationship with God, that our sin deserved death. And Jesus went to the cross for us and died on the cross. All of our sins, all of my sins, all of your sins were placed on him in that moment in time in history, and it was for us. He did not have to do that. He chose to do that. He was a willing person. That's pretty amazing. I think we forget how big of a deal sin is. I think we go, oh, I have a little oopsie here and there. To sin is kind of like just to be human, to err as human, and we have that mentality in our mind. No, sin destroys everything. The byproduct of sin is always destruction. And Jesus came and he took that destruction for us. He took that death for us. And that is going to be a piece of us understanding and us realizing, even in my sins today, yes, there are days where, yep, you're going to sin. Hopefully I don't. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to not sin through the work of the Spirit. And yet I still do sometimes. Paul says that in Romans chapter 7. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I'm not supposed to do, right? He says that. And yet the reality of that is that we confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive our sins, even the sins we have now. And he's taken all of those sins, all of that payment for us. All of that destruction that we've caused, the relationships that you caused that were broken, the hurt that you caused that were broken. Jesus took all of that. It's amazing. That's the goodness of God in our lives. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that no matter how lousy next week might be, here's the deal. Here's what we're promised. A home with Jesus forever and ever and ever. You get a home with Jesus. Now you have a relationship with him. But someday we will be in the very presence of Jesus because he came for us. This is the goodness of God. And that he is going to prepare a place for you and for me. This is amazing. Even though your week is horrible, your future is not horrible. And when we start to write those things down, I want to encourage you this week. I didn't put that on your notes or anything like that. But this week, just start writing down. Oh man, God, you blessed me this way. And maybe it's some physical things. But God, here is some things that Jesus did for me. Here's some things in the personhood of who Jesus is. If you are going to have a decision of your heart that is filled with joy, that is filled with rejoicing, it will start in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot do it outside of that. It's not just, God is not just like this cosmic vending machine, like we get what we want type of a thing. God comes and he gives us what we need. I would have never known that I was a sinner in need of a savior unless God came. Right? We wouldn't have known. Like the whole Old Testament is focused on the law, that we couldn't keep the law, we couldn't keep the standards. And God came for us because we were sinners. And I wouldn't have known it. It revealed to us that we could not keep the standards of what God had for us. This is not our destiny. This is not who we were meant to be, this sinful life. But this is what the Bible says right now about you. If you've said yes to Jesus, it says you are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Wow. I'm a new creation. I think we forget those things sometimes in the spiral of life. I think we forget the goodness of what God has done, that he came and he made us absolutely brand new. That you no longer are a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to this way of life. And Jesus entered in and he changed everything for you. Without that, no one gets to the Father. No one gets to heaven without Jesus coming for us. That is the goodness of God. That is a decision of our hearts to focus on the reality of that. I think when we forget this, it's really hard to have that clean cup of joy. We think only about the situations in our life. But let me just ask you this question. I don't want you to shout this out, but what's like the biggest debt you have in your life right now? For people who own a house, it's probably a house, right? Maybe it's a car payment. Maybe it's a student loan. Like you're like, holy smokes, I'm going to graduate and I got student loans, right? And it's huge. Maybe it's a credit card, maybe whatever it may be. But you have a debt. And if someone came today and said, hey, guess what? It's forgiven. How excited would you be? Like if someone said, you have no more house payment, it has been taken care of. I'd be like, woo, woo. I'd do a little dance, right? Like I'm not going to do that right now. Unless you want to. It's a cost of that little dance, right? So like you would be so excited. And you would tell people, and like 6 years from now, he'd be like, oh my goodness, do you remember that time that person came and they paid my debt and they paid this thing? It was amazing. Here's the deal. The debt that was paid for you is a debt that you could never pay. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to you, that Jesus came for you, that Jesus paid your debt on the cross. And we forget that. I forget that in the middle of my struggles, the goodness of God, that he came and he paid my debt. It should be something that I rejoice in every day. My salvation that came from the work of Jesus on the cross for me. We should rejoice in that. We should be excited about that. That's what I love about new believers, people who say yes to Jesus for the first time. They are excited. And you're like, whoa, calm down, right? Like, but they're just so excited because they tasted the goodness of God in such a way that they knew that they were dead in their trespasses and now they were made alive and they are excited. I want that excitement in my life. But that is a decision of my heart to recognize it, to see it, to understand it. Can I again just challenge you? Start writing those things down. What God did for you. Life after death. Eternal life. You get eternal life through the work of Jesus. All of your sins forgiven. All things are going to be made right. You're a new creation. I mean, I'm giving you too much. You guys can think about it. It's amazing the goodness of God to us. And begin to write those down. That exercise will help you. Because it's a practice. Like you might not be in a moment of filled anxiety right now, but you will be. And in that moment, it's a decision of your heart in the good times to go, God, you are good. But also in those times where it's difficult and hard, you go back and you look at, oh, look what he did. And you start to focus on that because it will change your heart. we often think and we often do things, I think, to make ourselves feel better. And we want to, when we're in that spiral of worry and angst, we just want to feel better, right? We just want to get to that place where we feel better. But I want to make a suggestion because I think Paul does this here. It's not just so you feel better. It's also behavioral. When you're in that place of anxiety, when you're in that place where there is just tension, where there's just stress, it does something to you in your relationships. Let's look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And you're like, why is this place there? This seems weird. He's talking about joy, and then he's like, hey, let your gentleness be evident to all. The next verse is going to talk about anxiety again. Cast all your cares upon him, type of an idea, and he's going to tell us what to do in that. But he sandwiches it between this, like this joy, this rejoicing, and like letting go of this anxiety thing. Why do you think he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near? Because I think he knows the human condition. I think he understands something about the human condition, and the human condition is this. When you are filled with stress, when you are filled with anxiety, when you're filled with worry, you have a different capacity to be mean to other people. Like, we have sayings about this. If mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? When mom's stressed, everyone, but I don't think it's just moms. I think that's an idiom that we use, but I don't think it's just moms. I think it's all of us. It doesn't matter who's in the house. If someone is under, an immense amount of stress, an immense amount of worry, when somebody says something that just is a little bit off, what do? They bite, they bark, they snip. And so what does Paul say? He says, hey, you let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's trying to help us to go, man, focus on the goodness of God. Understand that this is a part of who you are, that stress is going to produce this. So the next thing that we do is go, well, what else, Paul? So the first one is this. Focus on the goodness of God. What else? What else, Paul? What else do you have? The second decision of your heart is this. Ask God for help. Ask God for help. Ask God for help. There's a ton of other options when we're struggling, isn't there? Like, there's the option of going to somebody and just complaining. Like, it feels like it's just like, I just need to let this out. And we let it all out and we talk. And there's not, seeking wise counsel is a scriptural principle, but just complaining to somebody, I don't think it is. Or just like, bleh, just throwing up all over the other person. It is not. So that's one option. Another option that some of us do is we go on our Netflix and we binge. We try to numb it. There's lots of ways to numb things, isn't there, in this world? Alcohol is one. There's things that we look on the internet when we're really stressed. And there is this thing that we just want satisfaction right in this moment. But what Paul is pushing us toward is something different. It's going, man, God, you are so good. I'm going to ask you for help. I'm going to ask you for help in this moment. And so the next verse goes on and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You have that picture again. Present your requests. You have with thanksgiving, understanding the goodness of God. Paul seems to be writing to his friends in Philippi that through prayer, peace replaces anxiety. Through prayer, peace replaces anxiety. I think that we pray, I don't think that we don't, but we often pray for things like, God help my kids, protect my kids. God, you give me that job that I really want. It's not wrong to pray for things that we desire, But we pray it almost in a way like we've got it kind of figured out. We have this future figured out. And God, if you just come along and wave your wand, I don't think he has a wand, but wave your wand and make it good, then I'll be okay. And our prayer life is often in that way, because this is actually causing me the tension, or what we believe is causing me the tension, right? Give me that job I applied for so I can have lots of money to retire, type of thing, right? And then we have peace, right? I don't think that's what Paul's instructing us to pray or them to pray. What I think he's instructing us is more of a conversation with God. I think it's more of, God, here's what's going on with me right now. This is how it's making me feel. Help me in this. Because it's bothering me. It's a struggle of my heart. And it's presenting that. What if our prayer and petition looked more like this? I'm going to share one of mine with you. Gracious God, we have had this conversation before. And a lot of days I feel frustrated. I just feel frustrated. I feel like nothing is going right, and I'm trying to lead people toward you. But at times it feels like I'm in the ring and they're fighting against you, and I feel like I'm the target of their punches. Give me grace to love people, to have wisdom to see clearly, to know when to speak and when to listen. Would you just help me? That's a different type of prayer. Maybe for you it's something like this. God, my spouse is driving me nuts. This is for you, not for me. Just so you know. We're not seeing the world the same way right now. Help me to love her as you love the church. Give us a connection to each other. God, help me right now. Maybe it's, God, I feel alone right now. I feel just alone. I know I have you, but it doesn't feel like I have friends. I know I have you, but will you help me to love people, to be gracious to them, to be a good friend, that you would give me a friend so I don't feel lonely? Maybe it's simply, God, I don't know what I'm going to do after graduation. It's coming and I don't have a job, and whether I really want a job, but even if I don't get one, help me to use this time for looking. And God, if I'm really honest, it really annoys me that all my friends have a job and I don't have one lined up. And I'm struggling with that. And it's giving me anxiety. God, but I want to give this to you. I want to look back at this time as something good. But if I'm honest, I'm really nervous. God, help me. I believe that God meets us in the middle of this process. And this is what Paul is saying. He's like, God will meet you in the middle of this process. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, he writes a couple of books. And one of the things that he tells his readers is, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. One of the struggles I think we have, I have it, and many of you have it, is sometimes we forget that God cares for us. We forget that he loves us and that he cares about these things that are going on inside, the stress, the anxiety that's happening. And I think we forget about that. But what you believe about God will produce or push you in a direction toward him. And so if you believe that he doesn't care about you, you're not going to pray this way. You're just not. You're gonna do some other things to try to numb the situation. But if you really believe that God cares for you, he may not answer it how you want him to, because he cares for you, and it would be a bad answer to what the situation is. But if you really believe that he cares for you, you begin to pray in a conversation with God. This is where my heart is. And what it says is it will transcend all understanding. I don't know why I feel okay, but I feel okay. I feel okay not having a job. Like, I don't know what's next, but I feel okay. Because somehow it guards our hearts, it guards our minds, so we're not up all night, you know, thinking and stressing and you know, maybe you're a stress eater, eating, whatever that may be for you. But if we began to speak in that way. And so the second one, the second decision of our hearts is what do we believe about God? And do we believe he actually can help? God, help me. Help me. The third thing we need is in this decision is that we need a renewed mind. Just kind of a side note. Remember who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. When he's writing this, he's an inmate in Rome. And so he's not like without a stressful situation. It's not like he's sitting there sipping a cup of coffee and writing on his veranda as he's sitting there, oh, let me write these very spiritual words for these people. No, he's in the middle of a situation of his life that's either life or death. Like someday somebody's going to come in and said, okay, it's your time to go in front of the emperor. And the decision of that day will be this. It will be kill him or set him free. He's in a slightly stressful situation. And he knows, he doesn't know when it's going to happen, but he knows it's coming. Earlier in the book, he writes, man, I think this is what's going to happen. I believe that God's going to free me because I think you guys still need me. But I don't know. I don't know. You know, if I live, man, I'm going to keep serving Christ. But if I die, it's a gain because I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to be in his presence. So I don't know, but he's not in like this really great situation. And he's writing to people of Philippi who are in a very stressful situation. There is not only is it difficult in the world they live in, right above this, and I didn't read these couple of verses, but there's these ladies that are fighting and he calls them out by name and says, stop doing that. Stop fighting. Can I just lead with you? So there's stress not only in the world that they're living in their day-to-day lives, there's stress in the community that should be kind of helping them. There's tension there. Like they're in this rough place. They're in a difficult situation. And he tells them, man, you be dependent on the goodness of God. You be dependent on going, God, will you help me? And then he goes on and he says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. He gives this like list. It's almost like a post-it note list, right? True. You need to think about the things that are true, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. If I'm honest, I'm not sure that's how my brain always works. Bad situation, what do I think? I think about what is false, what is exaggerated, what is wrong. What the possibility of what they could be thinking over there? Anybody else do that? Do you have the conversations with people, and you're struggling in that, and you're having a conversation, and you have no idea. You're just making up things at that point, or your mind goes to the worst case scenario, like your toe hurts. Oh, I probably have leprosy, right? Like it's just like right away. You just go to this dark place. And we start thinking of what's wrong and what's a debacle and what is ugly. My mind seems to be trained to see these things, and it sucks me into the vortex of anxiety, because if you dwell on those things, what's going to happen? You're going to become anxious. You think, like, when we watch, a continual news cycle, you're anxious. Well, you have a continual news cycle that's going on in your minds, and it has to do with you. And when we think about things and we only think about the things that are negative and we hold on to those things that are negative, it's going to change us and it's going to push us into a place of anxiety. And so you need to think about the goodness of God, ask for help, and you force your mind to think about things that are true, that are noble, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. The reality is, here's the deal. We don't have control over many things. We just don't. We don't have control over what's going to happen in the stock market. We don't have control over this person or that person. You don't have control if you drive out of here today. You may be a wonderful driver, and everybody, this is funny, I think. Everybody thinks they're a wonderful driver, right? Like, I think I'm a wonderful driver. I'm probably not, but I think I am, right? And like, I'm going to stop at the stop sign. But you have no guarantee the other person is a wonderful driver and they're going to stop at the stop sign. You have no guarantees. You can't control everything. I was thinking about this past week. My boys are beginning to drive. They're pretty good. And I was beginning to see, like, you know, I don't have control over them. I can discipline them. I can give them wise counsel. But I don't have control over where their heart goes. I don't have control over that. I don't like that. But I don't have control over where they're at. You don't have control over much in this world. We have the illusion of control, but we don't have control over many things. What we do have control over is what we think about. We have control over it. We have control over what we think about. Many of you have said yes to Jesus. You've said, man, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And you entered into a relationship with Jesus, and you have a renewed heart that wants to make Him Lord of your life. And that is wonderful. Here's the thing. You need a new mind. Because the pathways, the neural pathways in your mind, they go to these things naturally. And this is what Paul is trying to get at. He's trying to tell you, hey, these things, you're going to think about it. You're going to think about it. No, you need a new mind too, not just a new heart. You need your mind to be transformed. That's what he says in Romans chapter 12. You need to renew your mind. You need to rethink things. You need to see things differently. We don't have control over many things. We need to. Many of us have invited Jesus into our hearts, but we need to invite Him into our brains at this point. So as I wrap up today, I want to ask you, what's in your cup? What's in your cup? Is it anxiety? Is it fear? Is it uncertainty? Or is it joy, trust, and gratitude? Paul wasn't writing from a place of comfort. He wasn't sipping coffee from a peaceful morning. He was in chains, facing the unknown future. And yet he tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious. Present your request to God. Fix your mind on what is good. This isn't blind optimism. It's a choice. It's a decision of our heart. And it's one you and I can make every single day. So this week, when worry creeps in, when anxiety tries to overtake, remember, they're competitors of each other. When it tries to happen, just pause, take a deep breath. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. Think about the goodness of God. Give your burdens over to Him. God, I need help here. My mind's going crazy. I need You to enter in. Choose to dwell on what is noble and true and praiseworthy, because the promise still stands. The God of peace will be with you. And that changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. I pray for myself and my friends. These are nice, pretty words. And it feels hopeful that when we say these things, but God, the action of the decisions of our heart is often difficult. And I just pray for help right now for all of us. I pray that your Spirit would prod us in those moments of where we are just struggling, where we're stressed out, when we have anxiety, and we want to let our minds go to these worst case scenarios or to play these things out. God, that You would just enter into that space in that moment in our minds and help us to rethink that, to make some decisions in our heart to go, man, You are good, God. Here's the honesty. This is where I'm at. But God, just help me in this moment. Help me to think about those things that are good and pure and lovely and trustworthy. Help me just to think about those things because I know that you are good. God, would you bless us that way through the work of your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.